Man, I love hearing you guys sing. That was awesome. And I just think like, hey, if I love hearing you sing, think about how much God loves hearing you sing when you're singing to Him. That was awesome. You guys are great singers. Hey, real quick before I get started, Broomball, we mentioned it. We kind of acted it out up here, except it's way funner than that. But it's 2 weeks away, okay, from tonight. So here's the thing. We've done Broomball a lot, like pretty much every year since I've been here. But we've never done it on a Saturday night. We've only done it on a Friday night. And so this year, since it's on a Saturday night, this is the perfect opportunity for you to invite a friend or 30 to go to Broomball with you. Oh, hey, you should come check out our youth group before Broomball, okay? So invite your friends. We want to pack the Plex out that night. And then just a couple hours after Velocity, we'll meet up at Outpost Ice Arena for like a midnight party, all right? So it's going to be awesome. You guys don't want to miss Broomball. It's going to be great. Hey, how many guys, I ask you guys this question, I feel like, often, but how many guys have dogs? Anybody? I know a lot of you have dogs. Those of us who have dogs, I don't have dogs. I used to have dogs. I don't have any more. Now I have a daughter who takes up plenty of my time and money. But I used to have dogs. I remember loving my dogs, and for those of you who have dogs, I'm sure you really love them. Some of you maybe not so much, but others more than some. I don't know. Some people consider their dogs and their pets a part of their family. I don't know if you do, but some people do some pretty outrageous things to prove that they love their pets, especially their dogs. In fact, I shared a story with you guys a few weeks back about way back in August, actually, of last year, there was a millionaire who died who left $12 million to her dog. I don't know if you guys heard about that story. I don't know what the dog's going to do with it. The dog thinks of money as not food, is pretty much all the dog cares about, right? I also read about years ago a dog that when the dad died and the dog inherited twice as much money as the dad's daughter did. Can you believe that? So the daughter got a few thousand and the dog got about twice as much as she did. Seems like a slap in the face to me. I don't know. Earlier this week, though, I read a pretty interesting story. I forget where this happened. I think it was Minneapolis, Minnesota. But there was a pit bull who attacked a Labrador. Okay, now some of you guys may have any Labrador owners out there. Okay, Labradors, great dogs. Pit bulls can be great as well. They have a reputation for going a little crazy. But this pit bull attacked the Labrador, and of course the Labrador owner saw what had happened, rushed over to this dog fight. Okay, probably not the smartest thing, but the pit bull had the Labrador by the throat, okay, clamped down on its throat, teeth dug in, and so the owner runs over there, tries to pry the jaws open of the pit bull. Nothing's happening. She can't get the jaws to open up. So you know what she does? She bites the pit bull on the nose. She bit the dog, okay? Now check this out. She says this in this news article. She said, I ended up biting the pit bull on the nose. I didn't plan it. That's just what happened. I broke the skin, and I had pit bull blood in my mouth. I knew what happened, and I knew that it wasn't good. Yeah, I would say that probably wasn't good. So I can just picture the scene. You know, dogs fighting. Finally, the Labrador, I don't know, just gives in or whatever. Pit bull attacks, has it by the throat. The lady's trying to pry the jaws, and she's finally like, fine, you're biting my dog, I'm biting you, right? And so she just lets that dog have it, bites a chunk out of its nose, and she saved the Labrador's life. The Labrador's okay now, or will be eventually. Desperate times call for desperate measures, don't they? And when something crazy's going down, sometimes you gotta do something crazy to stop it. Right? And that's where we're gonna see tonight. I looked up that phrase, desperate times call for desperate measures, just to kind of give you a good definition of what it means. Here's what the internet, defined it as. When you're in a serious situation, you have to consider doing things that you might otherwise think are unacceptable. And when this lady, was just being about her normal business, she wouldn't have just normally sat down and said, I should bite a pit bull nose someday, right? Normally, she would think that was totally unacceptable. But given the circumstances, she had to act. She had to do something. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Genesis 47, if you haven't turned there already, is where we are tonight. And that's where all or most of the characters in Genesis 47 find themselves tonight. In a desperate spot. They're in the worst part of the famine. You guys may remember, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Genesis, but you guys may remember kind of some of the things that were going on. There was a really bad famine. Joseph's family had just moved to Egypt. They had been reunited. Joseph provided the best of the land for them. They were living it great. They had plenty of food. But the rest of Egypt is not doing so good. Things are going really bad. They're in the worst part of the famine. It's been years now since the 7 years of plenty. You guys may remember the dream that Pharaoh had, and then it came true as Joseph predicted there would be 7 years of plenty where there was more food than they could even count, and then 7 years of intense famine. And they're right in the middle of that. It's been years now in the middle of this famine. Now there's plenty of nothing except plenty of starving, depression, even some people probably dying, animals dying because they're out of food. There's nothing left. And physically, famine is very foreign to us as Americans, but not spiritually. Not spiritually, because I want to just say it this way. Many of you in here in this room, many of us are in a spiritual famine right now, if we were honest. Things maybe are not where they should be. They're not healthy right now between you and your relationship with God. Something needs to change. Something needs to happen. And it's important that we understand that tonight. Because the Egyptians, they find themselves in a place of physical famine, and tragedy is about to strike if they don't do something. They have to act. This is desperate. They have to do something. If they don't, they're going to die. And it's the same way, or it's similar, with many of you. You need to do something about your relationship with God. It can't wait any longer. I was reminded of that very vividly today. I did a funeral today for a 16-year-old girl who died in an accident. Family, friends, hundreds of them showed up for this funeral, shocked that she was gone so quick. She talked on the phone with her mom the day before this happened, and her mom told her to make sure that she was right with God, because in her mom's words, you never know. And the next day, she died in this accident. That was last Sunday, while all of us were at the weekend. This girl died. And so here's the thing. It's important for us tonight to understand that we need to act, that we can't let this decision to do something about our relationship with the Lord be procrastinated any further. So let's look tonight at Genesis 47. We'll start in verse 13, and we'll go through most of the chapter, and then we'll pick up the end next week. Genesis 47, starting in verse 13. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished. We'll explain that word in just a minute, because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Number one, we see desperate times. Desperate times. Now, there's a few times in the Bible where people get really desperate because of famine. You read about famine every once in a while in the Bible. It's happened so far a few times in Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph's family have all been forced to move because of famine. Genesis 12, Genesis 26, Genesis 42. Famine takes place. These guys have to pick up and leave. Otherwise, they might die. 1 Kings 17. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Okay? That's a really long time. It didn't rain at all. King Ahab got really mad, blamed Elijah, the prophet, and wanted to kill Elijah for it not raining. 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a Syrian army, and they surround a city called Samaria. They surround it, and they cut off all of the food and water supply to this city. Within a few weeks, a few months, people start to get desperate. It gets really bad. In fact, it gets so bad, get this, mothers begin to eat their own children because of how bad this famine is. Isn't that sick and twisted? But that's how desperate these people got. I can't even imagine that, you know? I say to my daughter, hey, Emery, time to eat. You know, right? This is creepy with like the evil scientist laugh, you know what I mean? And so these people were desperate. Now, I guess I could understand, you know, because I've always heard that if you stick blondes in a freezer, then they're frosted flakes, right? So I guess maybe you could understand that, but... but anyways, times were desperate. Times were desperate for these people, okay? Now, in verse 13, we just read, the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Now, we don't use that word languish all the time, like, oh, I'm so languished right now. We don't use that word right now. But basically, it means to faint or to be in a feeble or weakened position. In other words, Egypt, think about it this way, Egypt was the strongest nation in the whole world at this time. And it was about to buckle under the pressure of famine. People, the whole world was about to collapse, is how bad this was. This is how bad this famine was. It was desperate. Verses 14 through 15, we read that the Egyptians spent every penny they had to buy food, and it was gone. Everybody was broke, and they still needed food. Many of you are in desperate times right now as well. Now, you're probably not starving, but maybe spiritually. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Maybe right now you rarely read your Bible or pray. Now, that doesn't make you a Christian. But when God comes into your heart, when you've really accepted Jesus as your Savior, there should be a desire there. And if there's not, that's a dangerous place to be. It would be as though you were trying to grow up, but there was no desire to eat food. You would eventually die. It wouldn't work. And as a Christian, there should be that desire to be in God's word. That's how we hear from God. Spend time with prayer. That's how we communicate with God. Maybe right now you're leading a couple different lifestyles, one at school, one at church. Maybe another one at home. You've gotten good at hiding who you really are from people. Some of you, you're on drugs. You're ditching classes. You're disobeying your parents. Spiritually right now, you're in a desert. It's a famine. Things are not good. And you guys may think it's funny, but it's not. Because it's so important, your relationship with the Lord. You don't have anything to give spiritually because you don't have anything for yourself. You know, we just sang this song. I love this song. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Do you understand the depth of those lyrics? We just told God that everything in this world is empty, it's pale, and it's poor, that we would much rather have a relationship with God. Now, when you sang that, what did you really mean? Did you really mean that this world is empty, pale, and poor? Because some of us, by our actions, are telling us that God is the one who's empty, pale, and poor, compared to having a relationship with the world. Where are you guys at? Times may be desperate for some of you tonight. We're going to see what to do. Because like the Egyptians did everything they could to survive, we need to do the same as well. Look at verse 14. Again, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt. Skip down to verse 16. Then Joseph said, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, so a whole year has gone by now, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Verse 20, then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. So number two, desperate measures. There were desperate times, and they normally call for desperate measures. These people had to do something. They had nothing left. They had given their money to buy food. Eventually, all the food was gone again. But they didn't have any money, so they took their animals. They said, "Joseph, just take these. We have to eat. Take all of our animals." Another year went by. They still needed more food. They came to Joseph and they said, "We don't have anything left. We don't have money. We don't have animals left. All we have is our bodies and our land. So buy those from us. Buy us. Buy our land. We will be your servants. Just keep us alive. Give us food." They didn't have anything left to do. And they were willing to do anything it takes to survive. So now Pharaoh owns everything in all of Egypt. The people living there, he owns them as his slaves, their land, their animals, and all of their money. And he still has food to give out. Now, how many of you guys like to play Monopoly? Anybody? Monopoly players? Hey, if we're playing Monopoly right now, Pharaoh wins, okay? He's got it all. And for those of you who like playing Monopoly, you guys know what I'm talking about. I love playing Monopoly. And I can tell you this, if you've ever played Monopoly with me before, you've never seen me as ruthless and greedy as when I play that game. Oh, man. I know it's only a game, but I get really greedy with that paper money. You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, man, I just want to throw it in the air and, you know, oh, I'm so filthy rich, right? And I put houses and hotels everywhere, and people are like rolling the dice like, oh, please, Jesus. They're praying, right? Please don't let me land on Kevin's property. I'm like, oh, roll a seven, right? And they're like, oh, please, six, six. And they roll it, seven. Yeah, yeah. Oh, man, you know, I'm going crazy, right? Oh, I can't. Oh, I'm going to make like another $100,000. I can't wait for this. And people are like crying, and I'm like, oh, that's what you get, you know? Laying down the law. Now, if we're playing Monopoly, Pharaoh's just spanking everybody. He owns it all. He's winning. Just give him all the paper money and let him go celebrate, right? Well, we're not playing Monopoly. This is no board game that we're playing here. We're playing with lives right here in Genesis 47. Thankfully, though, it sounds as though Pharaoh is a little more gracious than I am when it comes to this game, because he's still giving them food. He's giving them what they need to stay alive. In Monopoly, I'm taking everything that they have, right? I don't care. I just want to win. Well, in fact, many people say that after the famine was over, Pharaoh probably gave them back their animals, their land. They weren't his slaves anymore. And so he was able to be gracious to them. He provided for them. And many of these people need to take these desperate measures that we're talking about right now because of how bad their lives are. And many of you need to take desperate measures right now because of where your life is as well, spiritually. Now, it's hard when you're hungry to deny that physical hunger because you feel it. But Satan has this tricky way of numbing us to reality and making us feel like we don't need to change. Hey, keep going how you are. It's no big deal. Tune that guy out. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You don't need the Bible. You don't need church. You just came for friends. You just came for whatever. It'll be done in a few minutes. Just don't listen. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to do anything. He has this way of telling you that you're okay just how you are. Now, don't get me wrong. God created you the way you are. He loves you, has a plan for you. But many of us need to change. We need our lives to match up with what God's word would have for us. But Satan has this tricky way of numbing us, doesn't he? You guys ever had work done on your mouth and you had it all numbed before? You guys know what I'm talking about? And you kind of talk like this because you can't feel this part of your face, you know? Have you guys ever, when your mouth has been numb, tried to drink something? It's impossible, isn't it? I remember Jen got her wisdom teeth pulled one time, and she had her whole face numb. And you know, I took off work and I was there for her, and she's like, "Hey, I'm thirsty. Can you get me some water?" I was like, "Yeah, sure." Got her some water. He goes to drink it, just pours down, right? And I was all, "Well, Jen, you should probably close your mouth, you know." And she's like, I was closing my mouth. I think it's the glass or something, you know? And it's so funny because when we get numbed up like that, we're not able to feel reality. We don't really understand what's going on. And that's the danger of where Satan often takes us, is that he can numb us to reality. We can get used to coming to Velocity, going to church, and just being numb. Just coming in, yeah, it's fun. I'll even raise my hands and clap and sing during worship. I'll open up my Bible. But you get numb to the fact that you need to do anything. And you get used to just coming here and leaving the exact same person. It's a dangerous place to be. It's time to take some desperate measures. Because the Christian life is all about progress. Here's the way it works. If you're not moving forward, then you're moving backwards. Because in the Christian life, there's no such thing as standing still. It doesn't work that way. We always need to be making progress. You can't just stand still. It doesn't work that way. So what kind of action do you need to take? I want you to think about that. What do you need to do? It could be something simple. Maybe your time with the Lord is just lacking because you're just too tired. You go to bed too late. You wake up too late, it just doesn't work, right? Maybe you need to go to bed a little earlier so you can wake up a little earlier. Maybe it's something simple like that so you could actually have some time with the Lord. That's an easy, great way to start. Maybe you need to start questioning your friends, who it is that you're hanging out with, who it is that's influencing you. Maybe what you're listening to or what you're watching. How do you represent yourself when you're at school? When you're on MySpace, when you're at home, when you're with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, what are you doing? How are you representing yourself and how are you representing God? Think about it. What needs to be different? Every single one of us, myself included, leaders included, need to make a change tonight. Every one of us. I'm not perfect. You know what that means? Something about me could be better. So I need to make a change. I need to work toward that. And I make a commitment to you tonight that I will. I hope you'll do the same. I hope you guys will look at your life honestly tonight and think about what it is that needs to change about who you are. Because these desperate times call for desperate measures. Look at verse 21. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Now, probably what's happening here is there's a bunch of cities all around Egypt, and especially some out by the borders. And so Pharaoh, you know, he owns all the people now. He owns all the land. So he sends out a decree, move everybody into the cities where the food actually is. So he moves them where the food can be accessed a little better. That's a great thing for them. Look at verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones. So number three, they get some desirable results. There were desperate times. They took desperate measures. And because of that, there were desirable results. Their struggle to survive has finally paid off. Something is working. They've done everything they could to survive. And now they finally have seeds to plant so they can have food. You know, sometimes God even uses drastic measures. When nobody's listening, because sometimes we don't. When people don't listen, when something has to happen, sometimes God does some pretty drastic things. Nobody would listen to him earlier in Genesis. So he wiped out the whole world in a worldwide flood. He saved 14 people and a bunch of animals on a big wooden boat. It's pretty drastic. But times were drastic as well. And he had to go through some drastic measures to get there. Another great example, really funny story in the Bible, Numbers chapter 22. God's people, the Israelites, this is years after Genesis, are journeying into a land called Moab. Okay, they come to this place called Moab, and the king of Moab hears about them. And he gets scared because everywhere they go, they defeat their enemies. Because, of course, we know God's on their side. The king of Moab gets scared, though, and he calls a friend. His friend's name is Balaam, and he calls Balaam to come curse God's people. He says, hey, God's people have moved in here. You need to come put a curse on these people because this is not good that they're here. Well, these are God's people. God doesn't exactly like when his people get cursed. So, God tries to stop Balaam. Balaam gets on his donkey. He's on his way. God's not happy knowing that he's going to curse his people. So twice in the road, as Balaam is traveling, an angel of the Lord appears. Now, only the donkey can see it. That's the crazy part. Balaam can't see this angel. So one time, they're just walking, you know, the donkey. Balaam's on the donkey's back. They're walking down the road. The donkey sees the angel in the road, and it says she turns off the road and goes into like a big cornfield. All of a sudden, Balaam's like, what are you doing? Get back on the road. He starts beating the donkey, all right? Whipping her, all right? So finally gets back onto the trail. Angel appears again. And it's in this place where there's a wall on either side. So the donkey goes really close to one side of the wall because obviously he doesn't want to walk into the angel, crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. Balaam's not too stoked. You know what he does? Beats the donkey again, all right? Just starts beating this thing. Finally, the angel appears a third time. And at this point, the walkway has narrowed so much that when the donkey gets up to the angel, it can't go around. There's no other way. So the donkey sits down. Sits down in the middle of the road. There's the angel. Only the donkey can see the angel. Balaam can't. Walls on either side. Donkey sits down in the road. Okay? I love this part. Check this out. Numbers 22, starting verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said, the donkey said to Balaam, what have I done to you? Now just picture a donkey saying this, okay? What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Can you imagine? How many of you guys have gone to Lone Tree before? Anybody? Okay. How many of you remember the Messiah relay in the rodeo? And that's where we get the donkey and the team and one person's on the back and there's like four people trying to pull the donkey down across the arena and the donkey's like, I don't want to go, right? And people are like twisting the tail and hitting it and everything, right? Can you imagine if the donkey just stopped and said, why have you struck me these four times? Can you imagine? That's what's happening here, okay? And then I love this, okay? As if it wasn't... Now, I don't know what I would do if a donkey just turned around and started talking to me. I would pee my pants and run away, probably. I'll be honest with you, okay? But check this out. I love that Balaam doesn't even freak out. He has a conversation with the donkey. Verse 29, and Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me. Wait. The donkey abused Balaam? Okay. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you, he says. Just picture this, okay? Angel, donkey, Balaam, walls. Donkey sits down. Balaam says, you know, what's going on? The donkey says, why are you abusing me? Balaam says, because you abuse me. I wish I had a sword. I'd kill you right now, he says to the donkey. What a man, right? So here we go. Conversation continues, verse 30. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. And so eventually, he figures out what's going on. God rebukes him through the donkey, of course. And I just love this thought of a full-grown man having a conversation with a donkey, you know? Can you imagine if somebody else would have walked by at that point? Like, that guy needs to go to the loony bin, right? But think about it. And you know, another thought that I had while I was looking at this, throughout the passage in Numbers chapter 22, it refers to the donkey as a she. Like it says, he beat her or she walked into the field. I just wonder what the voice must have sounded like from this donkey. Was it like a female voice, you know? Why have you struck me these three times, you know? Coming from a donkey, can you imagine? I just love to think about that. But I, you know, God could have used anything. God could have done anything. But this was desperate. Balaam would not listen to him. So God used a desperate measure, and he used the very donkey that Balaam was riding to rebuke him. And the awesome thing about it was the desired results happened. Balaam obeyed God. He still went on the journey, but instead of cursing God's people, he blessed God's people. God got his way. He used some pretty desperate measures, but it was desperate times. And God is so good at this, using unconventional, never before used methods and people to do his work. He just loves to do this. He's great at it. And no matter how crazy it may seem, your struggle to survive spiritually will be worth it. No matter what you have to give up, it will be worth it. And thankfully, you have it way easier than the Egyptians did. They just had Pharaoh. You have God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. We win. Romans 8:37 says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We sang tonight, sin has lost its power. Guys, the battle's been won. You can read verse 27 and find out what's happening in God's people. They're in the land of Goshen, and they're growing, and they're healthy, and they're surviving. They're loving it. They're thriving there in Goshen. The battle has been won. And I find it interesting that these people, they're in desperate need of food, and they go to Joseph, and he says, oh yeah, sure, I'll give you some food. Here's some seed. He hands them seed. Now, they're not just going to munch some seed. That'd be gross, right? Yeah, just like chewing up sunflower seeds or something like that. Those are cool, but they're not going to give you much nourishment, and it's not going to last very long. What these people would have to do is plant the seeds, take care of them, water them, make sure that the soil was taken care of and they're getting plenty of sun, and eventually, over a few weeks and months, they would eventually produce food. You know, I think that's very similar to your relationship with God, because maybe you make a change tonight. I hope you do. But it's a seed that you're planting, and you have to take care of it because you're not going to be perfected overnight. Don't beat yourself up when you're not perfect tomorrow, because if you do, you're just going to find yourself discouraged again. Understand that God has given you the ability to do it. Plant that seed tonight. Understand that you need to make a change. Work toward it starting tonight and keep watering it. Take care of that. And it'll grow. Your relationship with God will grow. And you'll begin to see the desired results you're looking for. Finally, number four, they had a disciplined response. Look at verse 25. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. They willingly volunteer for this. Verse 26, and Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So people all around the world at this point were dying of starvation, but the Egyptians were still alive. Pharaoh and Joseph had provided food for them. Ultimately, God had saved them. And in response to Pharaoh providing for them, they had the desire to serve him. That's what they wanted to do. They volunteered for it. I find that interesting because Romans 12 gives us a very similar picture. The logical response to what God has done for us. Romans 12, you guys know it. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you, in other words, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Those last five words are key. Which is your reasonable service. It makes sense. It's the logical, natural thing because of what God has done for us to do the same back for him. For us, because he's given his life for us, it's the logical, natural, disciplined thing to do the same for him. It should be the natural response. We define that phrase, desperate times call for desperate measures. When you're in a serious situation, you have to consider doing things that you might otherwise think are unacceptable. And normally, you would think of offering your life as a sacrifice as an unacceptable thing. Why in the world would I ever want to do that? That sounds totally unacceptable. Sure, being a sacrifice isn't fun. It rarely is. But when you think about what God has done for us, you realize it's worth it. You know, it's interesting. I was studying this passage, Genesis 47, on Friday morning. Just yesterday morning, I went over to the cafe. I got myself a breakfast bowl. I don't know if you guys have had those over there. It's basically like a burrito in a bowl. And it had hash browns. It had cheese, green chili, extra bacon, eggs over easy. I had a cup of coffee and a cup of Pepsi. It was fantastic, all right? So that was my breakfast. I was sitting there. I was reading all about this famine. And I was like, whoa, look at me. With my hash browns and my cheese and my Pepsi and my coffee. I have no idea what physical famine is really all about. I have no clue, right? I mean, none of us in reality do. Some of us ate way too much for breakfast and lunch today. Some of you right now are planning on eating way too much for dinner because you're just stoked for it, right? And the food's there and you just want to load it in. Thanksgiving, it's like a competition to see how much turkey we can get in our bodies. And then we just want to die afterwards. Like, oh, I think I ate half the turkey, right? 13 pounds or whatever. We don't know anything about physical famine. But I realized that as much as I may not know about physical famine, I know a lot about spiritual famine. And let me just be real honest with you guys right now. Everybody pay attention. All this is from my heart. I've been in a place of spiritual famine recently. Just over the last few weeks, maybe a few months, I've felt totally dry. There's been days that I've let ministry and other things that I've been doing just come in the way of my time with God. I didn't wake up on time. I just didn't make time for the Lord. And I finally got to the place where I was so dry. I just didn't have anything to offer anymore. Why is that? Because I didn't take anything in. And it may seem crazy. And some people may think, well, I kind of feel like that, but I don't really want to do anything about it. It's time tonight. You need to do something so that you survive spiritually. It's not a joke. It's not something to mess around with. And there is nothing too desperate to do for a God who sacrificed his only son for you. I mean, what in the world could we come up with that would be too crazy to do for God who gave Jesus for us? There's nothing. He tells us to give him everything. And it's time for the world to see what real Christians look like because they've seen enough of fake Christians. They've seen enough of people who call themselves Christians and act like the rest of the world does. The world doesn't need to see any of that. They need to see what real Christians are like. Don't let tragedy strike in the midst of spiritual famine. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, I confess I've been in a place of spiritual famine. I've allowed things to take over my time with you. Lord, forgive me for that. And it's so interesting to me that we can look at this chapter and learn from the Egyptians, people who weren't even following you, but we can learn spiritual principles on how they did anything they could to survive, and how so often we just continue with how we are. It's just okay. We get numb to reality. God, forgive us for that. Help us to honor you. Lord, help each one of our lives to be lived in a way that pleases you. And God, I pray for every student in this room, you would convict them tonight. Every leader, myself included, that we would understand the changes that need to be made in our lives. We wouldn't try to just do it all tonight, but we would make a commitment tonight to walk according to you. Jesus, we know that without you, we'd be nowhere. We'd have no hope. And so, Lord, we thank you for dying for us. Help us to remember that if you died for us, there's nothing too crazy that we could do for you. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys need to talk.